It must be wonderful to have the gift of healing, to be able to go to the sick and the diseased and to cure them. And if I had that gift, I would be very pleased and honoured to heal each one of you. And if you could form an orderly queue after the service, I would be very pleased to heal every single one of you. But don't get your hopes up, because I haven't got the gift of healing. If I had, it would be wonderful. I would heal this one and that one. I'd go along to the hospital and I'd deal with Alan as well. Wonderful. But as I say, I haven't got that gift. In fact, no one today has that gift of healing. Some people claim it, they claim to have it, but they don't in reality. However, back in New Testament times, there were people who had the gift of healing, and they were able to heal people, cure people, all kinds of people. And of course, the prime example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God's Son. How many people he healed? How many diseases and illnesses he cured? Let me read to you from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, verse 17 onwards. Listen to this. He, Jesus, came down. He stood on a level place with a crowd, the crowd of his disciples, a great multitude of people from all over the place who came to hear him. And, it says, he healed them of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. There wasn't one person who said, "Oh, Jesus, you can't heal me. My illness, my disease is too great." He healed them all, says Luke. Luke's a doctor. He wrote that. And that's what actually happened. That's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. In the next chapter, chapter 7, in the first few verses, Jesus heals a centurion's servant. Then he goes further. You see, yes, he's got this wonderful power to heal people, but he goes further than that. He does something greater still. He actually brings back from the dead the son of the widow of Nain. Next, in that same chapter 7, we read of the message that Jesus sent to John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist by this time was in prison. And so in chapter 7 of Luke, and in verse 22, Jesus says, "Go and tell John the things that you've seen and heard." Now, what had they seen? The blind see. I cured them. And he says, "The lame walk. I cured them," says Jesus. "And the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." So Jesus is saying, "Go and tell John what I've been doing." What's he been doing? He's been healing people. He's been raising the dead. That's in chapter 7. And so we could go on. Well, chapter 8, what about that? A woman healed and Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. Chapter 9. You see, chapter after chapter in Luke's Gospel. Chapter 9, a boy is healed. And now we reach chapter 10. We read part of that chapter earlier. And that's the chapter that we're looking at tonight. Certain verses here, at least. But Jesus, at the beginning, sends out 70 of his disciples. And they go out before him, preparing the way for him. Now, what are they to do? Verse 9. He says to them, "Heal the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you." They are to heal, and they are to preach. And so they go out, two by two. And eventually, they report back to Jesus. Verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy. I should think they did. I mean, they were thrilled. They were exuberant about this. They'd been sent by Jesus, and they found that the ministry in which they were engaged was totally 100% successful. Wonderful it must have been. And if we'd been amongst those 70s, we would have felt just the same. We would have rejoiced with ecstatic joy. And they could hardly believe what they'd seen and what they'd been able to do. As I say, it must be just wonderful to do that. The response that they received had exceeded their expectations. It had been wonderful. This evening we're going to be looking at the passage here in this chapter, Luke 10, the verses 17 to 24, and we're going to make a few points about it. And the first is this, the power of Christ. And we're going to concentrate upon this first heading of ours, the power of Christ. I wonder how the 70 felt as they set out. They'd been given this commission by the Lord and they were obeying it. And they must have had mixed feelings, hopes and fears as well. Because not everything that Jesus had said to them had been encouraging. Yes, go out and heal, go out and preach, tremendous, but there was a but. And in verse 3 he says, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. Now that doesn't sound very encouraging, doesn't it? It sounds most discouraging, of course. It sounds ominous. And Jesus went on to warn these people that not every place in which they ministered would be pleased to see them. In fact, some would be most put out by them coming and trying to preach the gospel and so on. And they shut the doors in the faces of the disciples. So some received them and some rejected them. But they went out. And they went out, no doubt, with trepidation. But when they came back, there was tremendous joy. They were elated, radiant, joyful in the extreme. Talk about a spiritual shot in the arm. Those were the most amazing, wonderful days those 70 disciples had ever been through. And it was the kind of experience that they would remember all the days of their lives. Up in heaven, they would remember it too, I'm sure. They had been used by the Lord in the most wonderful way. And we say, no wonder they returned with great joy. Can't imagine them coming back with miserable faces and saying, oh dear, it was terrible. No, the very opposite. It was wonderful, they said. And we can understand that. They rejoiced. But someone else was rejoicing as well. Look at verse 21. It says this, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Jesus rejoiced. Now, did you realize that this is unusual? It's more than unusual, it is unique. This is the only verse in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in which we are told that Jesus rejoiced. Now, no doubt he did rejoice on other occasions, but the Holy Spirit thought it fit to put this one example, this one illustration of him rejoicing. And it's here, as we say, in Luke chapter 10. And the word that Luke uses here, rejoiced, in that hour Jesus rejoiced, is a very, very strong word. It refers to exceptional rejoicing and exultation. It means that Jesus was thrilled with joy, that he overflowed with joy, that he was exuberant, almost, you might say, almost as though he was jumping with joy. He was so delighted. That's the meaning of it. Jesus thrilled. Jesus exuberant. As someone put it, he was genuinely excited. I think that's a wonderful picture of Jesus, isn't it? I mean, we perhaps might picture him as being only a man of sorrows. Now, he was a man of sorrows. The Bible tells us that. And no wonder he was a man of sorrows, because he came to die upon the cross. That's enough to make anyone sorrowful. He was a man of sorrows, but he also was someone who rejoiced. And here we look at him and we see this big smile upon his face, if you like. He's over the moon with joy. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus. And it's interesting to remember that he rejoiced in this situation. Now, what was his situation just now here in Luke chapter 10? It was this. He knew who's going to the cross. Chapter 9, the previous chapter, and verse 22. What's he say? The Son of Man must what? Suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. I am on my way to Jerusalem. And remember how Luke also describes Jesus as going steadfastly toward Jerusalem. In other words, toward Calvary, toward the cross. He's on his way to the cross, step by step, day by day, and yet here he is, rejoicing, filled with joy. It's a wonderful illustration of Jesus, isn't it? Man of sorrows on the one hand, a man who rejoiced as well. Interesting too is the fact that in the previous chapter we have a reference to the time when Jesus was up there on the mount, and it's the Mount of Transfiguration. And what happened? Well, you remember how Jesus became exceedingly brilliantly white. He, on that one occasion, revealed his external glory. It was covered over normally, but it's as though he ripped it apart. And he says to these disciples, "Look, here is my glory. This is what I'm really like," he says. And then there is Moses and there's Elijah, and they're talking with Jesus. What are they talking about? They're talking about his death. So you've got these two things in balance, as it were. Sorrow and great joy on the part of Jesus. There were healings, and not only that, there was something else as well. Verse 17 in our chapter, they say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." The lambs had gone amongst the wolves, and the lambs were not subject to the wolves. In fact, the lambs threw the wolves out, if you like. That's an amazing extra. Jesus didn't mention that at the beginning. He said, "Heal and preach." And they came back and they said, "Well, yes, we've been healing people, we've been preaching, but also this extra thing we've been able to do in your name. We've cast out evil spirits." But it's important to note that the 70 did not boast proudly of what they had done. That must have been a temptation, perhaps, to some extent. I mean, if you'd done something wonderful for the Lord, you might think, "Well, I'm going to just tell people about it, and they're going to look up to me, and they're going to admire me." But these 70 didn't take that attitude. Do you know what they said? Here in verse 17, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." In other words, we did it in your power. You did it through us. It wasn't because we had the power. It didn't come from us. It came from you, Lord. You just used us. So they gave all the praise to the Lord, to whom it belonged, of course. "By your power we did it." We didn't have that power. It was your power, Lord. Jesus put on a display of power through these 70 over the powers of darkness. He banished demons during his ministry wherever he went, and he displayed his power over them. And you read the gospel story and you find these various people sadly taken over, influenced by evil spirits, by satanic powers. And Jesus said to each one, "Out you go!" And out they went, just like that, because Jesus has power. He is a powerful Lord. Even in the lives of people who didn't necessarily repent and believe, he worked this great miracle and threw the demons out. Now, if the power of Christ was great when he was here on earth in his humiliation, what must be his power like now he's upon the throne? I mean, here he is, looking like an ordinary man, going around Galilee and all these other places, and he's working these miracles, he's showing his power, but now he's upon the throne, exalted and crowned. What must be his power now? He's got more power than ever he had, you might say, because he's up there on the throne. And we need to just think about that for a moment ourselves. We are so weak. We were saying that this morning, weren't we? We're weak people. All of us. And yet there is a power in you, if Jesus is in you. There is power to change your life. You've known that power. There is power to keep you safe. There is power to bring you safely to heaven. The power of Jesus. It's boundless power. It's sovereign power. He is the most powerful person there ever was and is. That's him. So, the power of Christ. Notice two matters as we think about that power. First, the description of his power. The description of his power. Verse 18. He says, I saw Satan fall from lightning, like lightning fall from heaven. Now, there are a number of references to the evil one and his henchmen in this passage. Just notice this. Demons, at the end of verse 17. The demons are subject to us. Verse 18. I saw Satan. You've got Satan there. Then in verse 19, at the beginning, he says, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. That's again a reference to these evil spirits. And then we got the word enemy in the middle of verse 19 there, the power of the enemy. And we got spirits in verse 20 at the beginning there. Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. So you've got reference to demons, Satan, the serpents, scorpions. You've got all these references. And Jesus has power over them all. Every kind of evil spirit there is, he has power over them all. Some have said, that's a lot of names for this vast and highly structured organization, the kingdom of darkness. So you've got these various titles, names applied to the evil one and his followers, and Jesus has power over them all. Satan is described in the Bible as the ruler of the darkness of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the father of lies, the ultimate murderer, the deceiver, the slanderer, the evil one. And he has spiritual followers, evil spirits, fallen angels, hell's angels. They are intelligent, they are deceptive, they have supernatural powers. And all of them are enemies of Christ and enemies of the church and enemies of the Christian and enemies of the word of God. You name any good thing and they are enemies of it. And they've got power as well, of course they have. And he is the enemy of every single soul, every single person in this world. Of course, many people don't realize they are under the power and influence of the evil one. They don't know that. But nevertheless, he is their enemy. Such a sad situation. So Jesus says in verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan is always falling. Always falling. He was up there at the beginning with God. He was amongst the good angels. But of course he what? Fell. And he fell. And he falls whenever anybody is converted. He's got people in their grip. But when the Lord Jesus comes along and takes them away, he falls. He's always falling. And his fall from heaven at the beginning and his fall now when people are converted is just a foretaste of when he will fall into that pit, that awful situation down in that lake of fire. That's where he's going. That's how far he's going to fall, says the Bible. He falls. Spurgeon said this, where the gospel is preached with divine power, Satan comes down from his throne in human hearts and minds as rapidly as the lightning flash falls from heaven. Now, that's a tremendous picture of a conversion, when someone becomes a Christian. When someone is given new life by the Holy Spirit of God, when someone turns from sin and trusts the Savior, Satan falls like lightning, just like that. Tremendous, isn't it? When you think God has this power, Jesus has this power to do that, to cause Satan to fall. And he's doing that all the time. The Lord used the 70 then in this more physical sense of casting evil spirits out. And it's interesting to note that you get no idea at all that this was a very long, drawn out and terrible experience for the person who was demon-possessed and for the one who was performing the exorcism. You may have seen on television scenes of people supposedly casting out evil spirits from different people. And you will have seen that it's a terrible sight. People rolling on the floor and screaming. And sometimes these things go on for hours. Come out in the name of Jesus. Depart. And all these things they say. And it goes on for hour after hour sometimes. And sometimes the people who are supposedly doing this exorcism, this casting out of evil spirits, have to recover after it. It's been so terrible. But Jesus says, it's just like that, lightning flashing. Not all this groveling on the ground for hours on end and casting out spirits and taking such a long time to do it. No, says Jesus, it happens just like that because of my power. It's an insight into what the Lord Jesus can do. Satan falls down, and Satan falls down whenever a person trusts in Christ. And every time he falls, it's a foretaste of his great fall at the end of time. Spurgeon said this, that great preacher, not one of the lambs had been eaten by the wolves, which was great, wasn't it? They all returned safely. They'd done what the master told them to do, and they came back rejoicing. So in verse 18, we have a description of Christ's power. And secondly, in verse 19, the delegation of his power, his delegation of the power. Verse 19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus had already delegated that power to the 12 apostles. Chapter 9, first two verses, he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the gospel, to heal the sick. Now he extends that authority to the 70, and he delegates that power to them as well. And again, what is in view here in verse 19 is the preaching of the gospel. It is proclaimed, and as sinners turn from their sin and trust in the Savior, Satan and his hosts are trampled down. At the end of verse 19, he says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Take that to heart. I mean, these disciples were dealing with evil spirits, and we've got no idea really as to how much power Satan and his evil spirits have. They are powerful, far more powerful than we are. But Jesus says here, and he says it to you if you're a believer, nothing shall by any means hurt you. You're in the midst of a world which is rifled with sin. It's everywhere, isn't it? And Satan is abroad, roaring like a lion, seeking to devour people. He's doing all these things, and these evil spirits are tempting you. And all that's going on, and Jesus says, there will be by no means anything to harm you, to hurt you, because you're safe in my hands, you're secure. I will keep you safe. What an encouragement then. You're safe in the Lord's keeping. So the power of Christ, it was revealed in the ministry of the 70. And it's as if Christ said to them as they returned, you know, I've been watching you. I know what you've been doing. And I think it's so wonderful. I think it's so great that you've seen my power displayed in you and through you. And these wonderful things have happened. There's been healings. There's been exorcisms, and the word has been preached as well. I preached the gospel through you, as it were. He has power. The Lord Jesus still has power, doesn't he? He's the most powerful person there is. Now, we've concentrated upon the first point, but we've got a few others to mention much more briefly now. Secondly, then, the prospect of heaven. The prospect of heaven. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It's wonderful to be used by the Lord. We can well understand the joy of these 70 when they returned and told them and told the Saviour what they'd done and what had happened. And it would have been seriously wrong if they'd come back dejected. They'd seen miracles take place, and they were so happy about it. Rejoicing was the order of the day. But Jesus is saying now that you've experienced, that I've done through you in healing, preaching, and exorcism, that has brought you joy. But there is a greater joy, a more supreme joy than that. That's what he's saying. And what's he mean by that? Well, he's saying this. If you only rejoice in success, and I acknowledge you've had success in your mission, if you only rejoice in success, then sometimes you will not have success, and so you will be miserable. Your feelings will determine how you are. If you've got success, you'll be happy. If you've not got success, you'll be sad. So Jesus is saying to them and to us, don't merely rejoice in success. If you do, you'll be up and down like a yo-yo. Rejoice in what you do for the Lord. Yes, that's true. But rejoice even more in what he has done for you. You can do things for God. Rejoice in that. But think about this. What God has done for you is far greater than ever anything you will do for him. That's the thing. And what has he done? What's he done for you as a believer? Verse 20 at the end there. Your names are written in heaven. That's what he's done. What if Jesus came to you personally and said to you, now, child of mine, believer, you've never been up to heaven, but I have. I live there, and I'm back there now on the throne. You've never been there, and you've never seen what's up there. But I'm telling you, says Jesus, I've been up there, and I know there's a book there. And that book is the book of life. And in it is inscribed the names of every single person who is saved, who's trusted in me. And I want to tell you, this is Jesus speaking to you as a Christian. I want to tell you that your name is written there. We wrote it. It's there. It's legible. You can see it clearly. I've seen it clearly, says Jesus. Now, says Jesus to the 70, and says Jesus to you and to me, rejoice in that. Your name is up there. It's inscribed there. No one's going to rub it out. It's there, indelibly written there by God himself. It's a record, and it's there permanently. It's the book of life, and it contains the name of every single Christian, every single believer, and your name's there. Someone said this, he has written our names in the book of life in indelible blood, the blood of the Saviour. So rejoice. Rejoice that you've been saved. Rejoice that your name is in heaven. And rejoice that you belong to God. Another quotation. That's what we ought to get excited about. That's what to delight in. That is what you ought to rejoice about. The most wonderful reality is this, that should cause you and me great joy. Your name is up there. Your name, written by God. We know that when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. A third point is this, the purpose of God. The purpose of God. Verses 21 and 22. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. God is sovereign in salvation. He conceals and he reveals. He conceals, says those two verses, from the clever dicks, the clever clogs, those who got all the answers and those who are proud and those who boast. He He's not revealed the truth to them. In fact, the truth has been concealed from them. They're too clever. They're too brilliant. Instead of revealing truth to them, the Lord decides in his grace to reveal the truth to people like us, who are not proud of ourselves. In fact, we're ashamed of ourselves. We are the weak people. We're like little babes. We've got nothing to boast about. No claimed goodness or righteousness of our own. We just go along in all our need to the Saviour and we say, Lord, I've got nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We've got nothing. And we are the kind of people that the Lord reveals himself to in grace and in love. That's a great thing, isn't it? Verse 22 reminds us that the channel of revelation is Christ. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So it's this revelation which comes to us in God's grace, but it comes through Jesus. In fact, every single thing that's good and gracious comes through Jesus. Nothing apart from him, but everything in him. All God's saving revelation comes through Jesus. And the purpose of God is to save these lowly people who have no righteousness of their own. And of course, he does it through the cross. He saves guilty people, weak people like us, through the sacrifice which Jesus made upon the cross. We repent, we turn, we trust him, and salvation is ours. And the revelation is there. The revelation of God's goodness. One last brief point. The privilege of our time. The privilege of our time. Verses 23 and 24. He turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Obedience to Jesus brought the 70 back, and the preaching that they'd done and the healing and discovering that even the spirits were subject to them was a wonderful thing. And Jesus says, many people have desired to do the kind of things that you've done and to see the kind of things that you see. Many people in times past, says Jesus, have desired to see me living in this world and walking through this world as a man, but they didn't see it. You are privileged, he says to the 70, greatly privileged. But did you realize that your privilege, living in this 21st century, living in this day of grace, is greater than any privilege that people of New Testament times enjoyed? How is that, you say? How am I more privileged than these 70 who worked these wonderful miracles in Jesus' name? How am I more privileged than the disciples, the apostles, and so on? How am I more privileged? And the answer is very simply this, in two ways. First of all, we have a completed Bible. They didn't. But you've got a completed Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation. 66 books, God's revelation. And you've got the work now of the Holy Spirit of God. The full work, as it were, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always been working throughout the whole history of the world, of course. But now, in this day of God's grace, the Holy Spirit is very, very much at work. And that's how it is that you're Christian here tonight, because of the work of the Spirit. If the Spirit didn't work in your heart, you'd be far off from the kingdom still. You'd never get to the kingdom, never get to heaven. But the Spirit is there to help us. The full ministry of the Spirit and the complete Bible. Do you realize how privileged you are? And what a blessing this is. We live in the day of grace. People before us have desired to see these things, to know these things, to feel these things, but they've not experienced it. But we have. We ought to leave this church tonight rejoicing as people before us could never rejoice. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, living in this day and in this age. So what have we said? We've seen the power of Christ. He still has that power. Of course he does. The prospect of heaven. Remember, your names are written in the book of life. They're written down in heaven. Rejoice in that rather than any success you think you might have had. We thought thirdly about the purpose of God to reveal these things to little ordinary people like us, not to the great and the wonderful and the good. And then the privilege of our time. What a privilege to be a child of God today, to have these great blessings. I trust you're a Christian here tonight. It could be you're not, which is the saddest thing, isn't it? Missing out on all this. Wondering, is there life after death? Is there a heaven? What's it like? Will I get there? Once you trust Jesus Christ, oh, you know. You know. The power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit of God brings you into his kingdom, and then you know. And you think to yourself, Jesus Christ died for me, and Jesus Christ lives for me, and he lives in me, and my name's up there. It's in the book of life, inscribed there for all eternity, and that's where I'm going. Maybe one day I'll see that book of life, but I'll certainly be there in heaven, because that's my eternal home.